bless you. I'm glad you're happy. I'm glad you got a good night's rest. Nehemiah, Old Testament, chapter 4. Nehemiah, God bless you. Yeah, you've done it now. I'm going to preach two messages, not one, two. Yeah, really. Nehemiah 5. Two messages now. Acts 16. You've done it now. You've awakened the bear. Did y'all sleep good last night? I didn't. I get grumpy when I don't sleep good. Hey, turn two places. We're going to preach in Nehemiah 5. I'm going to give you a little outline here. From Acts 16. That's where we were yesterday. And I just felt led to say what I'm getting ready to say. I do appreciate what Brother Douglas said about writing your Bible. If you could see my Bible, I've got papers everywhere up here that I collected since I've been here. I like to pick up information when I'm in churches. But he said he writes in his Bibles these little sayings that people, preachers say, and thoughts that he has. I've been doing that for years. There's not a blank page or any white space after a chapter ending or book ending that I don't have something written down, an outline. Or I have a couple Bibles I use, but this one I travel with because it has all this good information. And I write these little quotes down. Some of them are very spiritual. Some you can't use anymore because they've been in here for years or not politically correct. But for instance, I have one I'm looking at right now from Lou Rossi that says, "I love cats. They taste like chicken." But I can't use that anymore because I would probably go to prison for that. I do not know that. He said that. I just quoted him. I have this written down from Johnny Pope. "People accuse fundamentalists as being legalist. Well, I'd like to ask them, what are you, an illegalist?" I like that right there. Some are real spiritual, some not. This is from David Gibbs. He says, "I like a crystal burger, the little ones. It's good food, it's cheap, and you don't have to chew it, just swallow." Got him off the airplane one day. My wife told him to take him somewhere really, really nice. And he wanted to get a crystal burger. And what he just said, and I quoted, is true. One bite for Brother Gibbs. And delicious. Hey, let me do this. If you have a pen and a piece of paper, I want you to write down a quick little outline because I want to make a statement right here. I want to back it up with scripture so you don't think I'm just old guard, old school, just an old path nutcase, okay? And I want to help you with something. Just real quick, we were in this section yesterday talking about the Macedonian call and the emphasis on the phrase, "help us." But the verses prior to that, Paul picks up young Timothy. So we have a contrast between an old man and a young man, Timothy, and he's passing the ministry off to him. The apostle really poured his life into Timothy. It was almost all his eggs was in one basket there. But there's some statement made here. And I was taught in Bible college that the Bible outlines itself. If you're looking for an outline, you can go to, you know, some golden nugget book to get some outlines. And I'm not opposed to, you know, finding some idea from somebody else. But if you read your Bible and pay attention to what the Holy Spirit of God is saying, the Bible outlines itself very well. And I'm going to give you a real quick three-point outline. I've not preached this. You can preach it sometime. I actually pulled this out after I was done preaching the other day. I'd noticed something. And there is becoming a great divide between the younger generation and the older generation. I guess there's always been a little bit of that going on, what we used to call the generation gap. But the generation gap, when I was a young man, was not near as broad because we saw the hippie generation of the world and the culture walk away from some of the founding truths of our nation, politically speaking. But even in churches, I just so highly respected church leaders in my generation. And I see that drifting for whatever reason. I think the further Brother Joe, we get away from the people that actually fought the battle, and they're in the grave. The further we get away from that, this next generation, they don't really understand the blood and the fight and the battle that our forefathers had. And so I'm speaking to a generation right now that you really don't understand what Dr. John R. Rice went through and Brother Howells went through and Lester Roloff and those men when they left the association, the convention, and the convention leaders pointed their finger in their face and said, "You'll never preach again." And though I was not part of that, I was too young to remember that, I'm not too young to hear them tell the stories about that. Look at this real quick. Let me give you a quick outline. I got to get over and preach. Maybe I should preach on this. I don't know. But so verse 3, Paul takes Timothy with him. And verse 4, and as they went through the cities, I want you to kind of outline this in your mind. As Paul and Timothy and the entourage went through these cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep. That's explained. They were ordained by the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Here's a three-point outline. Here's what Paul did and witnessed this in front of, exemplified this in front of young Timothy. Every place he went, he delivered decrees for to keep. Secondly, because they kept those decrees, churches were established. Thirdly, numbers were increased. People got saved. We follow the same pattern today. But listen to me, this is what my point. This was passed down to us. The decrees that were kept, as explained in the next phrase, that were ordained or set apart, or that our forefathers, the apostles and elders, put their hand on those things. Things that Jesus taught. It was determined in Jerusalem. These are the things that Jesus taught. These are the things the apostles taught. These are the things our leaders taught. Listen to me. In 2019, that's exactly what we're supposed to be doing today. We're not to stray from the doctrines, the decrees, the standards of the Scriptures. Amen. If we'll do that, watch this now. You don't have to change anything. If you'll do that, this is passed down to us. Then churches will be established. And secondly, the numbers will increase. Thirdly. Decrees kept, the doctrines of the Scripture, churches established, they're built in faith. You're going to pastor churches. Your job is to establish that church, make it strong. And then thirdly, the numbers will increase. God will just make it happen. Now, I said, let's say this. When it comes to the older generation, do not throw the baby out with the bathwater. You may not do things exactly the way your forefathers taught. For instance, there are just some things. I gave you the little quaint illustration about the cat thing because you know, 20, 25 years ago, no one got upset about that. Well, everybody gets upset about it now. It's just stuff that bothers us today never bothered us in earlier generations. And so don't become some snowflake out there that just is offended, which, by the way, it's one thing I like about this college. You all use divine sarcasm. I guess is how I love it. You know, you got kind of pick on each other and you do it with a smile on your face, and I like that. So I don't know if it's of God or not, but I like it. I enjoy it. I'll turn back to Nehemiah chapter 4. I'll preach. And I just felt like I didn't have any jokes to tell, so I thought I'd better. Well, I just get, you all were hollering, screaming, so I thought, well, maybe they can take two messages. Now, you take what I said and preach it. And remember before you post something stupid on Twitter, don't walk away from men and godly women that taught us to do what's right. That'd be okay? Everybody okay with that? All right, good. Let's stand together, please. Nehemiah chapter number 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. And I'm going to watch my time here because I will get hungry in just a little bit. And that's one good reason to stop preaching. Verse 1. Nehemiah 4, verse 1. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth. The world does not like the work of God. He took great indignation. That's what's going on right now. Chick-fil-A has been banned from certain places in America because it's Christian chicken. I'm opposed to that, opposed to banning them, and it's wrong. And they took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" Now, Tobiah the Ammonite, there's a lot of history right there in the Ammonite, was by him. And he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, it shall even break down their wall." And that was not a bit more true than a man in the moon. Hear, O God, this is what Nehemiah says, "For we are despised, and turn their reproach," or their criticisms, these statements, these ungodly statements, "turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders." I like this next phrase, "So built we the wall." So built we the wall. The cooperation is enormous there. "And all the wall was joined together, and the half thereof, for the people," watch this now, "had a mind to work." Where'd they get that? Where'd they get that heart for work? I'm going to show you verse 7. "But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired." I want you to understand something right now. Look up this way just a minute. There is a conspiracy going on right now in our nation against Christianity. And you better pay attention to that. We're talking today, and it may very well be that the younger generation ought to seek revival more than my generation, because I may be dead and in the grave before Christian persecution begins in America. And you, right, sitting right in this room right here, you could be fighting for your very life. And you need to take what's going on here seriously. And they conspired, and all of them together, to come and fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. "Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said," they're just being honest, "the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed. We're worn out. And there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them." This is the Trojan horse here in America. "And cause the work to cease. It came to pass when the Jews which dwelt by them came, and they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore said I," by the way, that was the wearing down of society over and over, just like a continual drip over and over. Social media is wearing you down. Television is wearing you down. Movies are wearing you down. I mean, this just the culture is wearing you down, wearing you down, wearing you down. 10 times, that's a lot. They kept saying, "You guys are wasting your time. The wall you're building is a waste of time," over and over and over. Verse 13, "Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places, and I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles, unto the rulers, and to them, and to the rest of the people, be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your houses." Would you read verse 14 with me together? Let's read that out loud in unison together. Ready? "And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your houses." Let's speak on this subject for just a while. Heart for the battle. Where did they get their heart, their passion for the battle? Father, bless now your word and challenge us, Lord, today in these brief moments. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Nehemiah, God was in a building program. It was the intention of Nehemiah and moved by God to go back and build the wall. And, of course, then they built back the temple. The temple's built. Revival was brought. Zerubbabel, Ezra was involved in all this in different successive times in history. But Nehemiah's job, ordained by God, was to rebuild the wall. And it was really an impossible task by human means. But they began to build. And you'll find in places that they did a miracle in rebuilding the wall in 52 days, I believe it was. So it was a miracle work. But as they got involved in it, they were heavily fought. The Bible says they were ridiculed. I mean, the constant jeering and mocking had become unbearable. It appeared for just a while that they were going to fail in their task. They were physically weary. Verse 10 says that our strength is decayed. And let me just make a quick little note right here. Don't miss what I'm getting ready to say. Just a little help. Never quit when you know you're physically exhausted. That is when Satan will slip in. When you're physically weak is when he'll try to get you to quit the ministry, quit serving God, quit whatever, just throw up your hands. Listen, just make up your mind right now in this chapel, I will never quit when I'm physically exhausted. It's not the time. If you can, back away, get some rest, but don't quit. So they were ridiculed, they were physically weary, and the Bible says that there was much rubbish or debris laying around. They did not have the time to build and to fight and to clean up at the same time. And so the small rocks and chips and stones laying around that they were chipping away to build the wall, it had become difficult to work. My dad was always in building, and I would help my dad and my grandpas. We built houses, and one thing that we did at the end of the day, if we had time, after we put away our tools, we'd stop and we'd clean up all the blocks and pick up all the nails and sweep up all the sawdust. And when we came in the next morning, we had a clean floors or a roof line or whatever that we were to work on. And that was just something we did. And sometimes after I got married, my wife would help some with that. Or the kids would come around, they'd clean up and pick up. And if any of you ever laid brick, you want to keep the area clear where you're chipping away the brick and cutting off the mortar and all of that. But they didn't have time to do all that. They were just in a hurry, 52 days. They were moving on. And they had to stop, and they had to be vigilant. They had to fight sometimes. And so when that happened, it's just almost like you're climbing over stuff. You're climbing over debris. You're climbing over scaffolding that's not been put up. You're climbing over big, huge rocks and things, and the walkway was not clear. It became very, very frustrating, very defeating for them. And because of this opposition, the Bible indicates here they'd lost heart. They were discouraged. They had a quitting spirit that they did not have earlier when Nehemiah made his midnight ride and all the people got behind him and they were excited about what God had led them to do. And all these matters were real problems. They had to deal with them. And those things that are in your way right now that's causing you some form of defeat, some level of defeat, they're real problems, and we can't neglect things that stand in our way and cause us opposition in the work of God. Now, in just a moment, I'm going to tell you how they dug out of their discouragement. But before I do that, I want to reveal a principle about God's work. And I want you to write this down, if you would. Here it is. God's people will never build anything without a fight. Now, that is not original with me. I'm just going to tell you right now. It's true really about that, about anything you're going to do. But God's people will never build anything without a fight. Contented leaders rarely fight anything but themselves because they cause no friction in Satan's camp. It's never become content, never become at ease in the battle for God. These folks that quit on God are not a threat to Satan's empire any longer. But the moment you rise up to do something for God, you will engage in spiritual warfare. And most importantly, the more successful you are in reaching your goals for God, the more intense the battles. Write this phrase down somewhere and never forget it. New levels, new devils. New levels, new devils. And I will tell you this, that as long as I'm idling in ministry or just maintaining ministry, I'll absorb a lot of frustration physically. But frustration is not near as bad as fight, as wrestling, as trying to watch your back all the time. And Satan is a master at wearing us down. Verse number 7, the Bible says this, and it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up. In other words, they had the level of God's work had intensified. They were becoming successful. When they heard that,
and that the breaches began to be stopped. In other words, it looked like this thing was going to be closed up. The wall was going to be successful. Then they were very wroth. And so the intensity of the work of the wicked one and the world became very, very strong. And may I say that as a pastor at age 60, I will tell you this, that something has thrown gasoline on the fire of the world that is intensifying, and the heat is greater than it's ever been as I serve God. And it seems like it's happening very, very quickly. I hardly know where to turn to fight the next battle. And so I want you to know that this battle is real. Now, how did they regain their heart for God? The Bible says in verse 10 that their strength of the bearers of burden had decayed. They were slap worn out, and they were tripping over themselves. How did they regain their passion for the work of God? I want you to write three things down. First of all, number one, they made their prayer. Would you start there? They made their prayer. In verse number 9, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God. Now, let me just stop and say this. The work is the Lord's. And I know that we're emphasizing this in the college. I understand that. I'm emphasizing prayer in my own life. Brother Douglas just gave me a book by a man, and it's titled Revival Praying. And I'm just going to say that some of you need to learn, while you're in Bible college, how to get a hold of God. How to have a passion for God. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. And some of you have something rise up inside of you that understands, I can't do this on my own. I got to have God on my side. So they had enough sense that they got tired, but they didn't quit. They had enough sense that they were tripping over themselves. They could tell that the work was not going well, though it was moving forward. They could tell that they were under severe opposition, and they had enough of sense to drop to their knees and pray. May I challenge you to have you a place of prayer, a prayer closet, or a prayer room, or a place of prayer where you clear off a spot and you meet with God regularly. May I challenge you to carry with you an active prayer list and everything that you can think of. And they had enough sense to stop and pray. When we think about opposition, when we think about losing heart, take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. They told God of their situation, and we should never try to dig out of discouragement on our own. You're not going to do it. The average Christian today, when they get discouraged, they go to the Bible bookstore and they start buying all these books from shrinks and these people, and they go to these blogs and they tell you, you've got some lady out there that's discouraged, and instead of going to the prayer closet and getting help from God and the Word of God, they go on some lady's blog that don't even know how to patch the holes in her britches. And they're going to, stick with me now, you know what I'm talking about. And then they're going to say all these sweet sounding things to you, how you ought to do this, how you ought to do that. And it may be close to being right, but maybe you ought to take a look at the vessel that's giving you the information. Is everybody okay right now? Maybe that wasn't politically correct. I'm going to tell you what, these Jews didn't have any blog to go to. They didn't have a Bible bookstore to go to. They only knew this. They were in a heap of trouble, and they fell to their knees and prayed, just like our forefathers did when they didn't have anywhere else to turn. They went to God in prayer, in heart-rending prayer. You better learn how to pray a fervent prayer, as James said. Number two, little Bible study here. They set a watch. So the Bible says they had enough sense to make their prayer. They set a watch in verse 9 against them day and night. Why? Because of them, because of the opposition, because of the trouble. We are taught in the New Testament, be sober and be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Understand, he never sleeps nor slumbers, just like God. Opposition to the work of God takes on many faces, and you must be watchful and discerning. My wife and I have been married 40 years, be 41 years in June. And we've watched marriages fail in the ministry. And it's sad. And it's not just that family that it involves. We talked about this morning on the phone. It involves generations quite often. It influences churches. Now, my wife is very vigilant. And she helps her husband, and you ladies should help your husband. But you husbands ought to have a lick of sense to listen to your wives and some of the things they're saying. And my wife says this, every time I leave the door every morning, she says, watch your back, Mike. I'm praying for you today, honey. Watch your back. especially when I go out of town. She says, Mike, call me when you get in your room. Mike, watch your back. Watch who you're around. And by the way, I do that. But let me just stop and say this. There's not a person in this room that's not vulnerable in many, many areas. And these people had enough sense to set a watch. You and I are in a battle. If you think you're going to roll into a town and build a big old church somewhere, knock on doors and get people saved without Satan causing you trouble, you got another thing coming. I was in a session in Fort Worth, Texas just about a year ago. And I was listening to a very, very strong fundamentalist whose daddy fought the battles, all the old battles. His daddy fought the battles. And he stood in the pulpit and he taught about 200 young preachers and he told them, listen, he said, you need to understand that when my dad came out of the SBC, he said he got hate letters. They followed him. They suborned witnesses against him and tried to make him look like he was an adulterer. But to the glory of God, my dad had enough sense to put a periphery around him of people that loved him. And he made sure that he was taken care of and he didn't do anything alone. Let me just say this right now. Things we used to do and get by with, we can't no longer. We were just, the hand of God was with us there or something. But we better be more careful than we've ever been in how we do the work of God. Because the opposition is heavy. And all this was coming down. Number three, I said I had 4 points. I just found another one. Number three, they armed themselves. Verse 13. Therefore said I in the lower places behind the wall. I mean, he took this personal. He's going to jump out. Scare everybody. And on the higher places. I even set the people after their families with their swords or spears and their bows, which is a picture of the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Arm yourself. Set a watch. Pray. Watch. Be vigilant. Do you understand that your Bible is there for more than just learning? It is a sword. Somebody says, well, I don't know if it is or not. Well, if you know your Bible, know how to use it, stick somebody with it and see if it hurts. I'm just saying that you and I need to learn to use the Bible as an offensive weapon. It's really all we have. Somebody says, well, you hide behind the pulpit. I don't know if I hide behind the pulpit, but I hide behind the Bible. And so they arm themselves. We should be trained and disciplined about how to fight the good fight. And the good fight is the pages of this book tells us how to fight the good fight. And this is my point right here, and I'm finished. That's a long point, but stick with me. I want you to write several things down. They return to the heart of their work. Verse 14 that I had you read out loud really gives us their mindset. Their emotions got caught up in this thing. They return to the heart of their work. Look at verse number 14 again. He looked, he rose up, he said to the nobles and the rulers. He's speaking now. He says, be not afraid of them. Oh, boy, that's great. Don't be afraid. Well, Nehemiah, how about give us some reasons about that? That would be good. How many times do we say, oh, don't be afraid? Well, you know, these people needed more than that because they were hurting real bad. And see, he turns to a subject that they had some heart in. And once you write these things, there are four of them. Let me write them down. He said, be not afraid. Here's why. He said, because remember the Lord. The fight is for the Lord. And there are some times that you need to step back and understand, I'm not doing this for my own good. The fight, that which I'm doing, is for the Lord. You know why there are people in this ministry that's been here 40, 50 years? You know why they're still here? Because they love the Lord. Their fight is for the Lord. Her missionary gave a story a few years ago. It'd been several years ago when I believe it was Albania that opened up. Albania, when the wall fell, was one of the darkest, most neglected, spiritually neglected nations in the world. There's a completely, they brag of being no God here, atheist nation, dark nation. Their people were starving to death. And when they dropped the wall and some of these Eastern Bloc countries began to open up, Albania began to open up. When they opened up and some of the USA officials got in, they found that the places had all kind of orphanages where parents had died. They didn't know what to do with the kids, and so they jammed them in some dark orphanage. They were starving to death. They were sick. They had no medication. And it was just a very, very awful place to go. The odor, the stench was unbearable. I talked to a missionary that went in there, and he had went around to pharmaceutical places and got all this medicine and antibiotics and penicillin and vitamins and all this and food and so forth. It was several hundred thousand dollars worth of stuff that he raised, and he had it shipped in there. And the government said this. They said, if you'll take these orphanages, you can do anything you want to with them. Preach the gospel, whatever you want to do. The wall had dropped. And he said, we went into our first orphanage. We were welcomed, received. We gave out the medicine. We had people there to help distribute that and administer that. And we brought the food in. We were immediately, the kids gravitated to us. And we knew we had an open door to give the gospel out. He said, I said, let me have the biggest meeting room you have. And I want to share the gospel with these kids. And so these are kids anywhere from ages 3 all the way up through age 12. And they all got in this room with no windows. There were hundreds of them. They had no chairs. They sat on the concrete floor. He said, I got in the middle of them on a stool. He said, Brother Norris, the odor was so bad, I wanted to vomit. He said, it was so hot. He said, I didn't even know if I could even gain my senses enough to even speak to him. He said, to open my mouth and breathe in what I was experiencing in that room. And he said, as I sat on that stool and the kids began to settle down to listen, I said in my heart, I said, God, I don't even want to be here. What am I doing here? I've raised all this money and brought all this stuff in, and I don't even want to be here. I can't stand this, God. And he said this to God. He said, Lord, I don't know why I'm here. I really don't love these kids. There's nothing unlovable. He said, it's almost like God spoke right back to him. He says, I understand that, but I love them. Can you love them because I love them? And I thought about that. I thought about the work of God. We're out there beating the bushes. We're trying to have a carnival, whatever. I hope no one gets killed on Sunday. But, you know, I think about all the work we do. We beat our heads against the wall. We're out, we get up early. We stay up late. And we run around like a chicken with their head cut off. And we say, why am I even doing this? I'm going to tell you. He said, I don't even know that I want to do this. Let me just ask you a question. Does God love the people you're going after? Amen. The work is the Lord's. And those guys that were weary on that day, and Nehemiah stood up and he said, I don't want you to be afraid. You say, why? Because the work is the Lord's. And they began to roll up their sleeve and understand. They got their purpose back, and they understood what it was all about. And there are going to be times in your life when you got to get back to some old-fashioned purpose and see, I'm tired, I'm wore out, I feel neglected, but I'm doing what I'm doing because it's God's work. Amen. Secondly, he said this, don't be afraid. Fight for your brethren. There should be a little bit of pathos, a little bit of pity, not just for the Lord, but certainly for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Somewhere along the line, we ought to have a desire to fight for people we love. Now, the passion is going to get turned up a bit here in just a moment. But our veterans, and thank God for every American veteran, some of my most endearing pictures are pictures of our veterans that have their wounded friend, comrade, thrown across their shoulders, bringing them off the battlefield. I have empathy in that. And every person should. I was in an airport about a year ago, and most of the Korean War veterans are gone now, and now most of the World War II guys, there's only just a few of them left, are gone now. When I first came to Murfreesboro 20 years ago, the World War II veterans were dying at a rate of 3,000 a day. So they're almost gone. The Korean War guys now are fading off the scene, and soon the Vietnam, we're burying the Vietnam guys now. And I was going through an airport, and there was a group of Korean veterans that were coming back. I was sitting at my gate, and they were coming back from some type of a get-together, some type of celebration. They all had their little berets, their little Korean War berets and their branches and so forth. They all had on white shirts and a tie. And they were coming back from some particular event. There's probably about 60 or 70 of them. And I was sitting in my seat there waiting for my plane to arrive. And all of a sudden I just heard this roar of cheer in this airport. It was packed. And it kept getting closer down the runway there, the corridor. The cheers kept getting louder, kept getting closer. And I jumped up out of my chair. I thought, well, what in the world is going on? And I went out just like everybody else, and we all, curiosity, we went out to the corridor, and we could look down the corridor, and the thing just was spreading like the Red Sea as people started moving out of the way, as these soldiers came down through there with big tears in their eyes, as folks were cheering and thank you for your service. God bless you. Oh, oh, they were hollering and cheering. And those big old soldiers, it's almost like now in their 70s, mid-70s, just stiffen up their back and just walk down through there like they were walking the coming home parade, and they knew they had done something for their country as folks cheered. What's happened to that? Where's that in our ranks as Christians? We have a desire to help our brother out. It gets a little deeper here. He said, don't be afraid. Your fight's for the Lord. Your fight's for your brethren. Your fight's for your sons, your daughters, and your wives. Now, if you're a man and you won't fight for your wife, you're a sissy. But I'm going to tell you, when you get kids, game changer. And when you get grandkids, it's on like Donkey Kong. You don't even know what Donkey Kong is. I mean, I'll fight for my son, but my grandkids, you say something about Braxton and Baylor, you've had it, bud. But especially if they were in danger. God knows my heart. I would do anything for my family. I would do anything for my wife. And he looked at those people and he said, look, I know you're tired. And I know that we've not cleaned up very well, but he said, fight for your families. I could see those old guys. I could see them rolling up their sleeves. Yeah, what else, Doc? What else? He said, all right. He said, and your houses. That's your property, your homes. And thank God that in America we have enough prosperity that all of us have a roof over our head and we have belongings and all that. And there ought to be something about you that wants to protect what God has given you. And so this just bred something, this patriotism inside of these people. And they said that they were trying to detail to their and define to their leader, Nehemiah, we're wore out, Nehemiah. We just can't carry another stone. We can't. We're tired of tripping over stuff. We're tired of the droning on and on and on. A fox is going to go across and tear it down. By the way, in the original Hebrew, that is in an effeminate voice. If a fox goes across, it's going to tear it down. It's all in there. You just read it. And they were tired of it on and on and on. I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, I get tired of hearing the news, and I get tired of all the bad publicity that Christians are getting right now. And I got to turn it off every now and then, and I got to understand, where is my purpose? Why am I doing? Well, listen to me. What I'm doing is the Lord's fight. I'm fighting for the Lord. I'm fighting for my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm fighting for my family. And some of y'all to make a way right now for your kids that aren't even born yet. God has you on this planet right now to make a way for those that's coming after you. I've been to D.C. a few times, and when I was a little boy, I had a little trophy of this on my little shelf in my room, and it's the iconic monument of the raising of the flag in Iwo Jima. The photograph was taken by a man named Joe Rosenthal, February 23rd, 1945, and depicts the 6 United States Marines raising a U.S. flag atop Mount Suribachi during the Battle of Iwo Jima. I went back and read about that in World War II. It was a very, very bloody battle. And for them to raise that flag on that mountain that day, what changed the whole path of the war. I won't go into all that, but why is that monument and that photo back in those days, why was it so important? Why is it memorialized as a statue in our nation's capital? I'm going to tell you why. The monument and the picture is a picture of determination, of heart, of patriotism, and freedom from tyranny. Those 6 Marines realized that they had fought for something in the face of bloody opposition, and they did not quit, and they got the victory. Some of you are sitting right now, in this room right now. You need to raise a flag. Somebody needs to be holding to the base, getting it in its hole. Somebody needs to have a hand on top, and Some need to be shoving the other guys along in that wind on top of that mountain, getting in on it, getting in on the patriotism, getting in on the victory. Some of y'all need to plant a flag right now and say, I'm not going to turn back. I'm going to fight for God. I'm going to fight for my brethren. I'm going to fight for my little boys and little girls. I'm going to fight for my wife. I'm going to fight for my house and decide I'm going to take my stand for God. Let's stand together, please. Heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Would you come and plant a flag today?